Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
It's mentioned in each of the four Gospels. Not a lot of things are recorded in all four Gospels, but this is. Jesus entering the city, very well knowing that he would be tried and crucified in just a few days. He welcomed his fate to die, to rise from the grave, and to save us from sin. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week, the remembrance of Jesus' last days to the cross. It has a message to all of us with its symbolism, that we too shall go through things. But even before we get to them, we should exercise our continue ongoing victory in the Lord. Palm Sunday was the glory before the gory. Palm Sunday was the ecstasy before the execution. Palm Sunday was the adoring crowd before the isolation. Palm Sunday was the parade before the death march. Palm Sunday was the adulation before the mockery. Palm Sunday was the pleasure before the pain. Palm Sunday was the foreshadow of paradise. Palm Sunday was the foreshadow of reality before hell. It was the elevation of salvation before the crush of judgment. It was the fulfillment of at least two and perhaps more Old Testament prophecies. Zechariah would say in 9:9 of his book, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." In Psalms 118:26, David would say, "Blessed he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." And this is what they would sing on that triumphal entry of Christ in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. You know, for people that doubt Christ, for people that doubt the Bible, for people that doubt eternity, to me the most astounding proof of Christianity is all the fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament that Christ fulfilled. Just so many minute things, and this is one of those, just a small thing. But before Christ did it, hundreds and hundreds of years before he came riding in on that colt, it was prophesied at least twice. God gave to the people the knowledge that he, Jesus, was the long-awaited eternal King of Israel. It was a predestined promise of God, but it took earthly players and participants. Four things that make a triumphal entry. Number one, a testimony. For there to be a triumphal entry, something has to happen. When strangers come to town, nobody celebrates them. But if a celebrity does, comes to town, they celebrate them because of something of their past, something that they have accomplished, something that occurred in their life. And so the thing that made this triumphal entry possible was a tremendous testimony. And there would be so many things. But the number one thing that stood out was the resurrection of Lazarus. This happened just before that. Christ had resurrected him, and then the Bible teaches us 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Christ came to a great crowd of people, and the Bible said it this way, they came not for Christ only, but they came to see the man that had been resurrected. They came to see Lazarus. Ladies and gentlemen, that is our ongoing ministry as people that have been gloriously saved. If you're saved here today, you have a ministry, and that ministry is a testimony. You are made overcomers, what? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. We are responsible to have such a testimony that it brings people to Christ. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." People know you. They don't know Jesus. And if they come to Christ, it will be because of you. We are epistles seen and read of all men. Lazarus was known from the point of his resurrection as that man. That is that man. When he walked down the streets, people pointed at him and said, there was the man that used to be dead, but now he is alive forevermore because Jesus Christ resurrected him. We are supposed to have that testimony. If Christ is to make a triumphal entry in the lives of your family and your friends and your generation, it most likely will be because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Christ never promised us that he would re-manifest himself time and time again fleshly and walk into this earth. Instead, he said, now you are the epistle seen and read of all men, and greater works than these shall you do. The crowd came not because of Christ. They came because of the works of Christ. They came to see Lazarus. It had not been heard that a man that was dead could come back to life. But now it is recorded that Lazarus that was dead and buried now liveth. And so let's go see him. A great crowd joined with Jesus that day, not just because of him. Lazarus was the crowd getter. He's the one that caused people to come. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are to fill a building and reach a generation, and as Pastor Brandon says, fill heaven, if we're to do that, it won't just be because there's a printed Bible. It will be because there is stamped on your life the indelible print of eternity that was placed there by the hand of God. People know that you are different. There is a real testimony of your life. You're not the person you used to be. That's the reason why it's a sin and a shame for people to get saved and live an unchanged life. You owe it to your family, your friends, your cohorts, and everybody you come in contact with. You owe it to them to be able to emphasize the change in your life. This is what I used to be, and this is what I am because of the power of Christ. The crowd getter was Lazarus. There was a great crowd there that prepared for that parade in Jerusalem that day, but they were there because Lazarus was alive. I ask you, are you influencing anybody? Does anybody see a significance in your life? Ladies and gentlemen, we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. We're not supposed to be fitting in. We're supposed to be standing out. We're not supposed to be like, we're supposed to be unlike. We're supposed to be distinctive and different. And in the church where I was raised, it was a dress standard. But dress standards don't save many people, but transformed lives will bring people to Christ. People that used to be dead in sins and trespasses, and now they are victorious in Christ, make a difference in other people's lives. People that were suicidal that now crave life, they make a difference. People that were depressed and now they're impressed, they make a difference. People that used to be sorrowful and now they're joyful, they make a difference. People that used to be stingy and now they're liberal, they make a difference. People that used to be haters and now they're lovers, they are making a difference. People that used to be bigots and prejudice, and now they love everybody, they make a difference. What happened to you? I was dead, but Jesus Christ said, come forth, and I came forth. It will get a crowd, and there are people that are waiting on you. There are people that their destiny will be decided not by Franklin Graham and not by T.D. Jakes, but their destiny will be decided by you. You're the only Christian book they'll ever read. You're the only Christian epistle that they will ever thumb through. And so we have an obligation because Christ is going home. He's going back to the city. He can go alone or he can go with a crowd that is worshiping and adoring him, and the decision is ours. The second thing that makes a triumphal entry, that makes a parade of passion, is a giver. This is a unique story. This is a unique story. It's the story about Jesus saying, I have to fulfill a prophecy. And the prophecy is, I must ride into Jerusalem on an unbroken colt. So he said to his disciples, go find that colt. And if they ask you why you're unleashing that colt and leading him off, tell them my master hath need of them. and need of him. And so the disciples went, and sure enough, the man said, what are you doing, taking my colt? And they said, our master has need of him. They preached unto that man Jesus, and the verse said, and they took him, not the colt, they took him, the man, to Jesus. He was automatically converted. It takes somebody to give. One of my pastor friends, he pastors a relatively small church, and he called me this week, and he said, you're the first guy I'm calling. I still got it in my hand. He said, I have a little family in my church. And said, they called and said, can you go to dinner with us tomorrow? And I said, yeah, well, I can go to dinner. This just happened this past Monday. And so he said, we went to dinner and said, they gave me a card, and I thought it was just an Easter card, and I took it and started to put it in my pocket, and said, the gentleman said at the table, said, no, open it up, Pastor. And he said, I opened it up, and he said, inside was a check for $400,000. Said, what happened? Said, God blessed us with $4 million, and we wanted to bring the check to you personally. And said, the only thing is we know the church is $1 million in debt, and we really wanted to bring $1 million. We can't do that, but we're giving you $400,000 now, and we're believing we're going to bring another $600,000 as God enables it. There are unbelievable givers in the kingdom of God. The doomsday howlers and the negative propagators like to talk about the people that don't tithe and don't give, and they like to cite the percentage that only 20-some percent of all Christians are tithers. I don't like to talk about those statistics. I don't like to think about those statistics. I don't dwell on those statistics. I'm amazed that some of you get up at 5 o'clock every morning and you work at least 5 days a week, 8 and 10 hours a day, and then you bring 10% at the house of God. I am amazed by you. I am amazed by you. But you are the people that are making the triumphal entry of Christ possible. You are the giver. You're the man with the colt that says, if the master has need of it, it is his. And ladies and gentlemen, you're setting it next to people that are givers. There are people in this building that are unbelievably generous and giving, and I salute each one of them, and we're all privileged just to be around you. Thank God for doing that. And thirdly, there's something else. This is something we don't like to talk about, but it's absolutely necessary. There has to be a resistor. There has to be resistance in your life. I don't know why it is. It's just a principle of life. There has to be some negativity. For every positive battery post, there's a negative battery post. For everybody that says yay, there's somebody that says no. Did you know an airplane couldn't fly without resistance? It's resistance that brings it up off the ground. And so as Jesus Christ is about to leave with Lazarus and Mary and these great disciples and this great crowd that Lazarus has helped to draw, there is another man present, and his name is Judas. And Judas, at the very moment that this parade is about to assemble and leave Jerusalem, he's got a problem. His problem says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put in that bag. Ladies and gentlemen, there's always going to be those negative people. But if you get to the place that you ought to be, negative people do not hinder you, they propel you. You just look at them and say, bless them. I don't want to be like that, and they're not going to impede my progress because I've got my mind made up. The Bible said about Christ prophetically, his face was set like a flint toward Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem to have a great celebration, and I join with Christ. The critics and the skeptics are nothing but fertilizer to a well-planned seed. It's going to grow, and I say resistance is just part of it. Bring it on. People that want to criticize, we were criticized because we dominated so much good land on this freeway. I was told that's a shame that a church is there. One lady said, why don't you take your church and put it out in the country? I said, because some people in the city want to go to heaven too. She owned the house that was tore down right here. She's gone on to her reward, whatever it might be. But there's always going to be resistance. There's always going to be Judases. They're ever present. And friend, if you allow yourself to be hindered by them, you settle for a whole lot less. But if you just listen and smile, if you just recognize who they are and what they are, Joel Osteen just looks like he lives in a paradise. But he's confided to me personally how tough it was when he followed his dad, John Osteen. John Osteen, before there were ever a Joel, was a legend in Houston, Texas, one of the greatest men that I ever met. He himself had an auditorium that had seated 8,300 people, and he filled it up. An amazing man. And Joel said, when I first started to preach, he said people would meet me in the vestibule, not to help me because I'd preached my first sermon. They'd say things like, "That was pitiful, son." He said, they'd say to my face, "You'll never be your dad." He said, I heard it for week after week after week after week. And he said, I chose to just let that encourage me. I had to make a decision. Was I going to quit? Because he said there was a whole lot of people that wanted me to quit and expected me to quit. Friend, there's a whole lot of people that are shocked that you're still standing. They're shocked that you're still going on. There's a whole lot of Judases that thought they were going to stop the parade. But ladies and gentlemen, this parade can't be stopped. This triumphal entry cannot stop. It will go on. There's some people that when they leave the church, it's all right for people to change churches. You need to go to the best church and the church that feeds you the most. But you shouldn't try to tear up the church you're leaving. And that was Judas's plan. I'm going to tear this parade up. Jesus just acknowledged him and went on because he had a plan, a face set like a flint toward Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, it is predestined. Christ is triumphant. It is predestined. This church will prevail. It is predestined that I'm going to see Jesus face to face. It is predestined. You can't be stopped. You're the last man standing. You are a testimony. I'm going on. And the Bible said there was a whole group of people that came, and here was their plan. This is a little verse in this, if you read it carefully. A new group, or no, actually the old group, but with a new plan. Do you know what it was? To kill Lazarus again. Once wasn't enough. They came to kill him again. But read it, and finally they gave up and said, "What are we going to do? We can't do anything. People are following Christ because of Lazarus." Ladies and gentlemen, when you decided to follow Christ, you're on the winning side. You might feel like you lose a battle sometimes, but I promise you, you'll never lose the war. This parade goes on. This triumphal entry will succeed. We are going to that holy city. And fourth, last but certainly not least, the Bible teaches us that there was a whole group of people, Lazarus and Mary, and a whole group of people that surrounded Christ. And when they saw that he was headed toward Jerusalem, they ran ahead of him, and they got palm branches, and they began to wave them. They began to realize this is the Son of God. This is the long-awaited Messiah. And they threw their cloaks and their coats and their garments down for that little colt to walk on because they realized this is the King of Glory. Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest revelation you'll ever have is who Christ is. He's not one of many. He's not one of a few. He is the King of Glory. Not only the King of Israel, but the King of the universe. He is the Creator made Messiah, and he is my Lord. And so I've made up my mind. I am going to have a testimony. Look what the Lord has done. I've made up my mind. I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to sow my seed in the kingdom of God. I've made up my mind. The gainsayers, the critics, the scoffers, the mean-spirited bigots that want to stop me are simply going to be fuel for my engine. It's not going to stop me. And I've made up my mind that I'm going to be a praiser. In all things, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise God in the good times. I'm going to praise God in the bad times. There is a time and season for all things, a time of gathering and a time of casting away. But it doesn't matter whether it's a time of casting away or gathering, I'm a praiser. I came to praise God because Jesus Christ is coming back again triumphantly. He's coming back again to Jerusalem. He's coming in my life. And so there are going to be times in your life where you're not sure what you want to do. But if you want Jesus to come victoriously in your life, get a testimony. Get a testimony. It's not anybody else's. It's yours. He is your personal Savior. If He's your personal Savior, you have a personal testimony. Look what the Lord has done in my life. He's done for me what is not done for anybody else. You missed out on those old Pentecostal services I was raised at as a boy. The churches were small, the crowds were small, and so we could have those testimonies. And invariably, somebody would say, out of that 75 people, the Lord's been better to me than He has anybody else. And that ought to be your personal testimony. God's been better to me than He has anybody else. I am the apple of His eye. He owns me in His eye. I've got a testimony. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord brought me from. And because that, I'm prepared to give, not just of tithe and offerings, but I am prepared to give Him my life. I surrender everything to Christ. He's not my Sunday God. He's my everyday God. He walks with me and He talks with me. He never leaves my side. He is with me on the mountaintop. He is with me in the valley and the shadow of death. He's with me and He is a good God. I want to throw down whatever I've got in front of Him and let Him proceed to His moment of coronation because He is worthy of all praise. And so hindrances come, but they don't stop me. They fuel me. They perpetuate me because I've got an appointment that when He shows up in Jerusalem, I'm going to be there praising Him. I'm going to be there declaring who He is. Friend, Jesus Christ is coming. I probably need to preach on this because there's so much confusion in some people's mind, and they don't understand there are two things that happen. There is the rapture of the church. The Bible, or people say that word is not in the Bible. It's certainly not. But it does say He's going to catch us away. He's coming in a cloud. That's the rapture of the church. That's not the second coming. The second coming is when Christ comes and sets down at the mount, and He puts His feet there. That's the second coming. And the Bible, you say, well, I don't understand. It's just very easy to understand. Jesus Christ is coming for His saints. That's called the rapture. And He is coming with His saints. The Bible said that's called the second coming. And so both occasions, I want to be present. I want to be caught up and I want to be brought back. And praise God, I want to tell you that I serve a Christ that is not eternally defeated, but He is eternally victorious. And He is my Christ. And He's in this building right now. And ladies and gentlemen, I promise you, if you will commit your life to Jesus and make Him not just a one-time Savior, but an everyday Lord, I promise you your life will become the abundance that He promised in John 10 and 10. He is worthy of praise. What a God He is. What a mighty God. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. His hair is white like wool. His mouth is a sword, praise God. He is the God of the universe, and He has brought Himself to become my Savior. I can't praise Him enough. I can't glorify Him enough. We need to show some sense. We need to be able to exercise our intellect a little bit. But the truth is, when joy becomes so full in your heart, you just can't keep it to yourself. You've got to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. You've got to applaud the soon returning Christ. You've got to shout the name that is above every name. You've got to dance about Him and say, what a God He is. He's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. I was nobody and now I'm somebody. I was going to hell and now I'm going to heaven. I was sin laden and now I wear the cloak of righteousness. I was dead but now I'm alive. I was blind but now I see. Oh yes, it is Palm Sunday and we need to celebrate the Christ that came and the Christ that is coming again. And we need to celebrate the Christ that said, if two or three people are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. Whether you can see it or not, I promise you that the triumphant Christ is in this building. He walks the aisles and he asks you, what can I do for you? His big question is, will you be made whole? That means saved, sealed, delivered, signed, healed, everything you need. Will you be made whole? Stand on your feet right now and pretend that you were there 2,000 years ago when Christ came riding on that unbroken colt.